Matthew 28:16-20. Steadfast faith. That's what the Gregorian, think 6th century, Collect, has prayed for over 1,400 years. But through the centuries, it evolved into one of the least admirable of all the collects in the church's use. And although that has been pointed out since at least 1947, nobody fixes it. We continue to pray somewhat confusedly to be kept in steadfast faith by the confession of a true faith and in divine power. So, you think the gospel reading is any help? Matthew was used a lot in the oldest of the church's pericope systems, but not for Trinity Sunday. Perhaps they thought the collect interjected enough puzzlement all on its own. We pray for a steadfast faith, but read about doubtful worship. That's what we have in our text. When the 11 disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, that insert translation is how some commentators take this. There are grammatical reasons for thinking they worship refers to all 11, but the doubting only to some. The ESV translation goes out of the way to explain the doubting. Their text says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some hesitated because they were uncertain. But the footnote says, or some doubted. The Message translation goes further than the ESV, translating or paraphrasing, the moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, not about risking themselves totally. Only one English translation, the New American Revised Bible, that's a Catholic translation, translates like I do. They worship, but they doubted. I think that's the translation because that's how it is with me and for the dozens who've talked to me about this. We just never became little engines that could. We've always remained at best, I think I can. But the inclusion of the 11 doubting comforts me, not just because I recognize myself here, but that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is so certain, so beyond doubt, denial, or disbelieving, that you can include the doubting of Jesus' closest disciples. Doubts are like lust that Luther spoke of as birds. You can't keep birds from flying over your head, even as lust and doubts flit through your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. One way to stop that is to realize the doubting of our puny minds is nothing. But if Jesus should ever doubt his love, his redemption, his forgiveness of you, well, that's game over. In the New Testament, only Matthew uses the Greek verb here for doubt, distazo. It comes from the Greek word for twice, dis, and is related to what James says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded is dis-psyche, two-souled. In Matthew 14, when Peter alone dares to trust the word of the Lord that he can walk on water as he sees Jesus doing, we find this word again. Seeing the wind, Peter was afraid and began to sink and cried out to Jesus to save him. Matthew 14:31 says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That's funny to me. Jesus asks why in that situation, but not here. And get this, here Jesus calls nobody out and keeps on coming to them after some, or as I think all, are doubting along with the worshiping. The text says, then Jesus came to them. Ever try to teach a kid to ride a bike or swim? It depends on their trusting you got them. How long did it take you to become so frustrated with their inability to trust you, with their doubting, that you turned away from them? Suffice it to say that had swimming or biking been left to me, my kids would never have been able to do either. Far from steadfastly believing, we turn away from Jesus as if Lord Acton was right. Lord Acton was a Catholic historian of the 19th century. He said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, now that's true, it would be aimed directly at Jesus, for he was the only man who ever had been given absolute power, not just as on earth, but in heaven too. Solzhenitsyn, well, not mentioning Lord Acton, nevertheless corrects him. He says, unlimited power in the hands of limited people, that always leads to cruelty. That's Lord of the Flies. That's H.G. Wells, the Invisible Man. When no one can stop him because he's invisible, he can't stop himself either. I once divided a youth group into blue and brown eye groups, giving the one mastery over the other. Quickly, these teens showed the corrupting power of absolute authority in the hands of sinners. Unlimited authority, even in deity, that's unnerving. Pascal said, the greatest and single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence of God is that our imagination gets lost when thinking about it. A Reformed theologian points out the disconcerting nature of this. Quote, we may feel awe in the presence of the absolute as we feel awe in the presence of the storm or of the earthquake, but we cannot love it. We cannot trust it. Bingo. But Jesus, resurrected from the grave, and with the wounds that prove it's the same Jesus who suffered and died in their place, Jesus responds to their doubting with, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Absolute power seen in this light is the soft glow of a nightlight or a generator running when the power is out. It draws you. It comforts you. The strong hum of a transformer, or worse, an electrical substation, does not. We, or at least I, back away from these. God the Father is the transformer or the substation. God the Son is the generator or the nightlight. Some scholars are of the opinion that miracles aren't against nature, but a speeding up of it. I'm not. Hezekiah asked the Lord to make the sun go backward because that's impossible. Peter asked the Lord to command him to walk on water because that's impossible. And I'll tell you what else is. Jesus forgiving his betrayers, forgiving his killers, and forgiving faithless, doubting disciples. His water rebirthing into everlasting life, that's impossible. His word of forgiveness sending away any sin, that's impossible. His giving you to eat and drink, his body and blood given and shed for you way back in 30 AD in 2023 at this altar, that's impossible. Jesus, your God, Savior, friend, is not bound by what you think he can do or nature allows. So, having the omnipotent power of God Almighty in the man Jesus is to comfort us, is to assure us, and is to embolden us. But there's more. You have an uncle in the furniture business. You are getting the brother-in-law price for that car. I have never been able to communicate effectively to junior confirmands what a special thing it is having an inside man buying furniture or a car. You get it. You have an inside man in the depths of the Holy Trinity, where if you try to go without him, you'll go crazy. Maybe what Jesus promises here is even better, though. Here's a promise worthy of steadfast faith. Behold, surely, Jesus says, I am with you. That's ego emi. That's Yahweh. This is God's revealed as promise, as testament, as gracious, forgiving, and loving. Yahweh, who walked with Adam in Eden's garden. Yahweh, who spoke to Abraham as a friend. Yahweh, who showed Moses that even from the back, his mercy endured forever. That's who's with you. And our God in flesh and blood promises what we easily believe in love songs, rom-coms, or even in our relationships. Sinful people can and will be there forever. They will love till the 12th of never. But Jesus, promising us that he will be with us always until the completion of the age, well, I don't know about that. Jesus does. His promise here is like the promise of daily bread and daily forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Prayer. There is never a day he is not with you. Regardless of what kind of day it is, Jesus is with you. When your kid goes away from home for the first time, the one thing you'll want to do is to go with them. You can't. Jesus can. Jesus did. Jesus will. And where Jesus is, the Father and the Spirit are too. In a mighty fortress, we sing about Jesus, and there is no other God. That's right, apart from this man born of the Virgin Mary, apart from this man of flesh and blood who lived the holy life we can't and died the damned death we fear, there is no God for you, with you. Luther says, wherever and whenever baptism is administered according to Christ's command, heaven stands open and the entire Holy Trinity is present and does the baptizing. That's true for all the means of grace. Luther says, where the sign of grace that have been established by the Son are to be found, the entire Trinity is present there as well for our salvation. And Luther doubles down on Jesus being the only God that we can or should try to know. He taught, outside of whom no other God is to be worshipped or sought. Mull that over in your mind. It will open your eyes. You know all this. You know you've got an uncle in the furniture business. You know what it means to have the brother-in-law deal for a car. You know what it means to have an inside man in the man upstairs. Then why don't you draw comfort from this? Why don't you use this day in and day out? Why don't we worship these glorious facts? Oh, we do, but we doubt too. I'll tell you what's going on. Rather, I'll show you by this story about Augustine. Here's why our doubts seem bigger than our faith and worship. Augustine was puzzling over the doctrine of the Trinity as he walked by the sea. He came on a boy with a bucket running back and forth, pouring water into that hole. He asked the boy what he was doing. The boy told him he was trying to put the ocean into this hole. Augustine realized he had been trying to put the infinite God into his finite mind. This is Luther pointing out the folly of mortals who do not understand the essence of their own nature, presuming to sit in judgment of God. We seem oblivious to the fact that Jesus would be man and not God, too, if he could be comprehended in the categories of his creation. Us trying to reason to understand the triune God is like a blind man trying to understand colors. Athanasius, humanly speaking, the savior of the doctrine of the Trinity, he responded to those denying the Trinity by saying that either the Trinity or the Unity must be a mere abstraction, as a triune God was incompatible with certain of our axioms of thought. Athanasius countered, those high truths have been revealed to us for devotion. And for devotion, the mystery presents no difficulty. Moreover, the triune God is known, is seen, is handled by us in baptismal water, in body bread and blood wine. Touch these and you know you've touched the face of God. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your thoughts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.